Every once in a while, somebody will be astounded that their child is so quiet in a new situation. But I think we can understand that what the child is doing, they're just kind of feeling out the situation as to what kind of conduct is required in this new situation in which I find myself. And it's not only children, but adults do the same thing. Driving from here down to Florida, you'll find that motorists kind of feel out, according to what state they're in, as to what kind of policemen are patrolling the roads. In some states, they find that they can go about as fast as they want to. In other states, it might cost them quite a bit of money if they went faster than they ought to. And so adults do the same thing, kind of feeling out as to just, you know, how far you can go. And so that's why it's so important that we have a proper concept of God. Men get rid of the idea of God totally, just like they think there isn't a cruiser around, they just drive like crazy. But if their fuzzbuster tells them that there's something around, why, they slow down. I was talking with a medical doctor this week, and he says, that's unfair. The policeman that gave him a ticket didn't have radar. He just happened to be following him. He says, that's not fair. He says, my fuzzbuster didn't make a sound, but there it was. And so men like to think God doesn't exist, or if they admit he exists, at least he doesn't care. And so it's so important that we know what God is like, that he is, and what he is like. Now, we tend to develop our concept of God from our father, our earthly father. If our earthly father is harsh, we tend to think that God is harsh. If our earthly father is very lax, we tend to think that God is lax. If our earthly father is always absent, we tend to think that God's never around. We tend to develop our concept of God from our fathers. And so the problem then is, how do we build up a new concept of God? Well, it's the parents then have to develop themselves a new concept of God, and so we go back to Scripture. We have the situation in Genesis chapter 8 where the world was wiped clean. The only ones left were Noah and his family. And so it was so important then that God develop anew in his relationship with Noah a concept of what he is like, so that this new population of the earth would at least begin with a concept of, this is what God is really like. And so in Genesis chapter 8, we're going to notice four attributes of God that are demonstrated in his relationships here with Noah after the flood. Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains also the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. The waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both fowl and cattle, and of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would enable us from this portion of Scripture to see in a clearer way your attributes, what you are like, that we might be able, by your grace, to respond to you properly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The attributes of God. We see four attributes that I want to mention here in this chapter this morning of Genesis chapter 8. The first one I notice is in verse 1, and God remembered Noah. And I see here God's faithfulness. God remembered Noah. Now, Noah had been floating around on the water for a long time. And after a while, that landscape of plain water becomes quite boring. On our first trip down to Chile, we went by boat. Several trips we went by boat. And it was a 3-week trip, but we did see land from time to time. But there were days on end when we saw nothing but water, as far as you could see, in every direction, nothing but water. And I thought as I read this, for Noah, month after month, nothing but water. And here, after 5 months, still nothing but water. And it would be tempting to think, God, have you forgotten us? You know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That would have been sufficient, I would think, to kill off all living flesh. But not only the 40 days passed, but month after month after month. 5 months. And Noah would be tempted to think, Lord, have you forgotten us? Now, we sometimes go through the same kinds of situation. Sometimes it's with illness. Sometimes it's with a problem that we're facing. And the days go by day after day after day. And we pray and we ask God and say, God, help us. And not only do the days go by, but then the weeks go by and we say, God, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten me? God hasn't forgotten, because God is a faithful God. Regarding the word mañana, some have said that mañana doesn't mean tomorrow, it just means not today. And I thought how this applies with God, because with God a day is as 1,000 years. And that means when God says tomorrow, it might mean A.D. 2986. But that still doesn't mean God is not faithful. Just because he delays, just because time passes, doesn't mean he's not faithful. God remembered Noah. And we see the same phrase many times through Scripture in the situation of Abraham. As the angels came and said to Abraham, we're going down to Sodom to see what it's like. And if it's like what we understand it is, we're going to destroy it. And Abraham pleaded with the Lord and said, Lord, if there are 50 righteous, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And God said, no, if there are 50, I'll spare the city. And then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then finally it's down to 10. And Abraham says, Lord, just let me speak once more. If there are 10 righteous in there, you wouldn't destroy the city. And God says, no, if there are 10 righteous, I'll spare the city for the sake of those 10. We read that the angels went on down to Sodom. Later, Abraham, looking down there, sees the smoke of the city coming up. And then we have the phrase, and God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the city. And so God remembered Abraham. The same situation in Exodus. We read that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he sent Israel out of Egypt. The same phrase occurs in 1 Samuel 1:19. Hannah had been praying that God would give her seed, that God would give her a son. And she prayed with tears, and she sought God's face. And we read in 1 Samuel 1:19, the Lord remembered Hannah. Praise God. It might seem like God has forgotten you, but he hasn't. God remembered Noah. It seemed like a long time, 5 months of floating around on that water. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Hannah. And he won't forget you. God is a faithful God. In Deuteronomy 7:9 we read, know then that the Lord your God is the faithful God. He might delay, but he will not forget. And so after 5 months, the ark finally settled in the mountains of Ararat. Now, Mount Ararat is about 3 miles high. I don't think the ark settled right on the very peak of the top part of it. Probably some place up there in the mountainous area. And so there was probably still a mile or two of water left in other places. Many parts of the earth still would have 1 to 2 miles of depth of water. And so that's a lot of water. But the ark settled there on Mount Ararat, and God then showing that he had not forgotten and that he was continuing his program of redemption. Kyle and David say that Mount Ararat was the most suitable spot in the world for the tribes and nations that spring from the tribes of Noah to descend from its heights to spread to every land. Very suitable place there, Mount Ararat, for the tribes of Noah to spread in all directions throughout the world. And so Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God did continue to perform the work that he began with Noah. He is a faithful God. God remembered Noah. The second thing I see here in chapter 8 is God's holiness. Verses 1 through 5, we see his faithfulness. Verses 6 through 14 is holiness, where Noah sends out, first of all, a raven. Noah wants to know, have the waters dried up? Is it time to disembark? And he sent a raven out. Now, the raven is the largest of the perching birds. And also, in many ways, the strongest and lives the longest. There's a record of 69 years for the raven, a long-living bird, but it's a scavenger bird, a flesh-eating bird. It will eat carrion. It's an unclean bird, according to Leviticus 11:15. The raven will land any place. If it's wet or muddy or if it's a floating carcass, it'll land on carrion. It's not fussy. And as a result, the raven would easily find a place to rest without any indication at all that the waters had gone down and that the land was dry. And so the question is, why would Noah send out a raven? And I guess the only answer I could come up with is that for the same reason that many times we as Christians will keep trying all kinds of methods that are not godly to accomplish our goals. He sent out an unclean bird, and God doesn't do his work through unclean instruments. And we keep trying the world's methods, trying to have the success that we think we would like to have. But afterwards, Noah realized that that didn't work, and so he sent out a dove. And they tell me that the characteristic of a dove is that it will only settle down, it will only land, plant its feet, where it is dry and clean. And also the dove is a faithful messenger. And in Scripture, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And God says, "Be holy, even as I am holy." So the picture here that God uses holy instruments, and it is important. In fact, it's more important that we be holy than what we do for God. More important what we are before Him than what we do. And so in our lives and in the work of God, there are clean and unclean methods for doing God's work. And the picture here is that it is not by might nor by power, not by the strongest and largest of the perching birds that God accomplishes his work, but by the one that represents holiness and the one that seeks cleanness and purity. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by the raven, but by the dove. The third thing we see here is God's mercy in verses 15 through 20. It's difficult for us to imagine the thoughts that went through Noah's mind as he looked out over the earth to see an earth that was totally empty. What must have gone through his mind? Not only that it was totally empty, but remembering then that all of his family, his brothers, his sisters, his uncles, his aunts, his friends, his neighbors, everyone that he could remember in his mind before the flood was gone. They were all gone. Tons of sediment covered the remains of all of the previous inhabitants of the earth. And that would be an awesome sight, an awesome thought. But then the next thought, I believe, would come to him, would be then to look and see his own family there, his three sons and their wives and his wife, and recognize that God, in his mercy, had spared them. The mercy of God. And we read that as a result of that, Noah offered a burnt offering to the Lord of the clean animals that had gone with him in the ark. Noah offered an offering to the Lord. He offered a burnt offering. Now the burnt offering was not eaten. It was entirely burnt. And the picture of the burnt offering is that of total dedication to God. And Noah here is offering this special offering of total dedication, the whole burnt offering, wholly consumed, total dedication, out of gratitude to God for his mercy, as he looked around and recognized that God had spared his family. And I think there's nothing that motivates a parent more than the desire to see God save their own children. And the gratitude to God as he sees God do that, as they see God work in the hearts of their children, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Just as John expresses in the spiritual realm in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, speaking of those whom he had seen come to know the Lord. And certainly it is even more true. There's no greater joy that we have as parents than to see our children walk in the ways of truth. And so Noah's first thought here of gratitude for God's mercy was to offer a sacrifice of dedication to God. Now this is the same line of thought that Paul has in Romans. In the first eight chapters of Romans, Paul sets forth the basic gospel message. Then chapters 9, 10, and 11, he presents those stirring reminders of the sovereignty of God, in that he does what he wants to do, and how God chose Jacob, and how God rejected Esau. How God chose the nation of Israel, how God rejected Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And after showing us the mercy of God in choosing us, in spite of our sin, in choosing to redeem us from our iniquities, after chapters 9, 10, and 11, chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us, therefore, my beloved, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, because of God's amazing mercy, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what Noah is doing here. Seeing the mercy of God, the destruction of all that he had known before, the mercy of God in saving him and his family. By the mercies of God, he presented himself a living sacrifice. And doing that in symbolic form by presenting the sacrifice of these animals. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Oh, the gratitude that should swell up out of our hearts because he has shown mercy to us. God, why? Why did you show mercy to me? There were hundreds of other sailors in that huge dormitory. Why? Why did you choose me? And others that afterwards I saw continue on in their ungodliness and their rebellion. Why me? And you can say the same if you're saved this morning. God, why me? Why did you choose me? And Noah here offers sacrifices of gratitude to God for his mercy toward him. We didn't deserve mercy any more than anyone else. But God, in his mercy, brought us to himself. And as a result, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, a whole burnt offering, which is our reasonable service. How could we do less? If he has redeemed us, from a lost eternity, how can we do less than turn over our whole life to Him? Could we do any less than that? Noah's expression of gratitude for the mercy of God. And then fourthly, we see in verses 21 and 22 the patience of God. God says, I will not again curse the earth anymore for man's sake. Now, some have been confused about this statement. They say, well, how can that be? Isn't the earth cursed anymore? Or was it that the earth was cursed more before? Was that curse worse than what we have now? And some might think, well, because of they had dinosaurs in those days, maybe that was the reason it was worse then than it is now. And Lamech complained about the curse on the earth, and so maybe it was worse than it is now. I don't think so, because Noah had to work the ground just like everybody else, and we didn't hear him complaining. And not only that, he, besides working the ground, he built the ark. And so I don't think the curse was worse then than it is now. I think this refers to the curse that God brought by the flood. And God is saying here, I will not bring another flood upon the earth as I have done now. I will not do that again. And so what God is saying to man is, I don't want you walking around fearful that any minute it's going to start raining again and you're going to be flooded out. I thought, my, the patience of God. The patience of God. You know, sometimes as parents we can give our kids the wrong idea about God. If they don't have any idea when they're going to get a swat on the back of the head, then we're not giving godly discipline, because God says, I don't want you walking around thinking that just any old time I'm going to flood things again. I'm not going to do that. The tremendous patience that God shows with us. And so we do not deserve His mercy because we are sinners. He says, even though every imagination of his heart is evil from youth, I recognize that sin is still present. Men are still sinners. They're still sinners from youth. But I don't want them to live under that constant fear. And so I'm going to tell you now that I'm not going to do that again. And then later he even gives a sign showing that promise. But this mercy that presents to us his patience has a basis. Did you notice when it was that God said, I will not again curse the ground? It was after he smelled the sweet savor of the whole burnt offering. That's when he said that. You see, it's the sweet savor of that whole burnt offering that moves God to say, in spite of the fact that men are sinners and they deserve immediate judgment, I'm going to demonstrate patience and give them all kinds of space for repentance. And so Noah's sacrifice was a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, who was a whole burnt offering in that he gave himself wholly to God the Father for the death of the cross. And that's why he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Because the whole world gets the benefit of that same patience that we enjoy. And so God, on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, grants space for repentance to rebellious sinners. In spite of the sinfulness of our hearts, God's patience continues because of the sweet savor of the sacrifice of Christ. And so the wrath of God has been propitiated but not forever. Did you notice in verse 22 it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. There's going to come a time when the earth will not remain. You see, the first time God just buried it all. But the second time he's going to burn it all. And so judgment will come. The fact that God is patient doesn't mean that he's not going to deal with sin. And so one day he will deal with sin. One day he will judge the world. But in the meantime, he's patient. And Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And there we have them all together. His compassion, his mercy, his faithfulness, his patience, his holiness. The wrath of God has been propitiated until the day in which all shall be burnt. Now, Noah here saved his family in that he taught his family the ways of God. And through his family, he saved the whole world. Because from him stemmed forth the new generation. And so Noah's faithfulness in his family brought blessing to the whole of mankind. He taught them how to stand alone in the face of all of the abuse that they undoubtedly received. Children receive abuse for what their parents are doing. If, as parents, we do something that becomes known in the community, the children of the community are sure to taunt our children about it. And you can imagine the children of Noah, how as they grew up, and even afterwards in all of their occupations, how they would continually hear, hey, what's your dad doing there? Are you as crazy as he is? And so Noah taught his sons to stand alone in the face of opposition. And as a result, had the joy of seeing his whole family saved. And they became the basis for the new earth, the new population of the earth. And God began anew, just like he did with Lot. Interesting, with Lot, God didn't spare Sodom because there weren't 10. And he pulled out Lot and his daughters. God didn't spare the world because of Noah, because there were only 8. But God rebuilt through them a new population for the earth. And so as we, out of gratitude to God as Noah, offer ourselves a living sacrifice, by then winning our own families to Christ, then God will use us as instruments in delivering this world in which we live. And so that's the process. First of all, as fathers, we have to redefine our concept of God to make sure we know what God is really like. Then we need to treat our families in a godly way, according to the character of God, so that they will learn what God is really like. And then God will use our families to reach out and to cover the earth to the honor and glory of his name. Father, we thank you for the gospel message, for the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. Through repentance and faith, we thank you for this. And we recognize how easy it is to adapt ourselves to the ways of this world and the distorted concepts that this world has of God. And pray that you would enable us by your grace, through your word, to so learn of you what you are really like, that we might be enabled to set forth to our families and to those around us, this is what God is really like. And that you would then use our witness to rebuild our world, to see a revival come in our nation and across our world before the end time comes, when the Lord Jesus himself has said, will he find faith in the earth? You wouldn't destroy it before because there weren't 10. And we wonder if you will destroy it again if there are still 10. And so we pray that we would be faithful in our families to preserve the knowledge of the character of God in our day and make known what God is really like. We pray in your name. Amen.